Well, this morning our lesson is about overcoming Satan's schemes. So this letter that we are looking at is, of course, from Paul, and it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 12. So at the time of Paul's writing this second letter to the Thessalonians, he was still in Corinth, where he had written the first letter. And it's only been a few months since his writing the first letter. So he wrote the first letter, sent it to Corinth with Timothy and someone else here. And he sent it to Corinth. And then when Timothy came back from Corinth, he came back with all these questions and problems that the Corinthians were experiencing. And so he wrote Second Thessalonians. So anyhow, this second letter then is, it was because of all the opposition that was intensifying against the Thessalonians that Paul writes this letter. And many of the Thessalonians were expecting Jesus to return right away. But, and so they were kind of like, when is Jesus coming to get us out of this place? All right, and their difficulties were continuing to mount with the opposition, and all the problems were going on, and so they were just, you know, wanting out of it. And Paul's writing them and telling them, you know, don't get all bent out of shape because of this. And so he wrote this letter then to reassure them. I'll be glad when this thing hits bottom. Yeah, smaller podium, yeah. Well, it'll be like the presidential debates. Do I get a bigger box to stand on, you know? How about, I want another platform to talk about. So Paul wrote this letter to reassure them that he sought to correct their perspectives, you know, about the Lord's return, that Jesus is coming back, and he could come back any time, but he's probably, you know, it's not happening today or tomorrow. So, you know, what you get, you receive the strength from the Lord to go through these difficulties. So, Paul reminded them about the forces of evil that are at work in the world, and we need to be aware of the forces of evil that are at work in the world. And not everything that says it's Christian is. And sometimes the things that we think are evil are actually God trying to get people's attention. I mean, you know, so I try to look at it, what is God trying to do in this situation? You know, well, was it the devil, is it God, or is it just people? Well, I go back to the idea, it doesn't matter if it's devil or the people, God is still the solution. So if God is a solution, what is it that I need to learn and what spiritual principles do I need to apply to this so that I can overcome it, whether it's just people being people or evil being evil and evil using people? The truth is God is in charge, and that God in me is the strength that I need to go through these difficulties. And if Jesus takes us out of it, then great. And if he takes us, leaves us where we're at, that's fine, because he'll take us through. So these are the principles that we use to have confidence in Christ and in our faith, no matter what the situation. So while reminding the Thessalonians that evil exists, Paul was careful to assure them that God is in control. You know, evil does not rule the world. You know, when whatever political party, whether it was in Germany with Hitler or, you know, Stalin and all the evil of World War II, God is still in control. And if you think about it, I remember whenever we were in Israel, one of the Jewish guides spoke about how that every conflict and everything that has happened since the time of Christ was about the Jewish people. And how that God was working towards bringing them back to a nation. And he went through, I mean, you know, I don't remember all the things, but he went through every conflict, everything that happened in the Middle East. All those things was just a precursor to getting Israel back to Israel, and even the Holocaust and the camps and the furnaces and all that was a move to get Israel back to Jerusalem, the Jewish people back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. So God is in charge. And all this is about our growth, our development, our spiritual maturity, and our doing the right things for the right reasons, you know. So this is the rock upon which we stand, is the truth about Christ, who he is, what he has planned for us, and how that we are going to be more than a conqueror through no matter what the obstacle in front of us. So Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. So Silas and Timothy are identified here with Paul, and he identifies the letter with Paul and Silas, Timothy and Silas, not only to give recognition to them, but also add validity to the letter that he's writing. It's like they're backing this, you know. So the people in Thessalonica, they were acquainted with, knew Paul and, knew Timothy and Silas, and so using their name had weight behind his letter. And also there was someone had written a false letter to them and claimed that they were writing for Paul. And so Paul is telling them, you don't believe that other letter. No, you got the first one that Timothy brought to you. The other letter I didn't write, basically. So he was telling them that. So after they had rejoined Paul at Corinth, Silas and Timothy, after they had gotten back from delivering the first letter, that's whenever Paul sets out to write this second letter. And he commends them in verse 3. He commends them for their faith and how that they were deeply rooted in the gospel, and how that their faith was growing in the midst of their suffering. William Barclay, he's a commentator. He says, "It is the mark of the advancing Christian that he grows sure of Jesus Christ every day. The faith which may begin as an hypothesis ends as a certainty." And this other guy wrote this one. I like this. "My mind is not like a bed, which has to be made and remade. There are some things of which I am absolutely sure." I like that one. So our faith doesn't need to be remade every day we get up, you know. So that is a doctrinal truth for not making the bed. No, it isn't. Just joking. No. Right. Yeah. Hearing the same truth, you know, every week, or the same argument every week about, My pet peeve was when people would have some independent churches were always saying, "We're not a church. We are something or other, a fellowship or independent or something." And so that was their rallying cry. "We're not a church." Well, you are a church. Whether you like it or not, you're not affiliated with a denomination, but because you're not affiliated with a denomination doesn't mean you're not a church. You're not the body of Christ where you are at. You know, and so people would use that as a rallying cry, they use many different things, and we need to put our mind at ease that somebody outside of here is controlling what we're doing. The only one that's hopefully controlling what we're doing is the Holy Spirit. And he's the one to be controlling our thoughts and minds and governing our lives. So, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that ye endure. So Paul is letting them know that the tribulation that you are enduring is very great, and that how that your patience has grown through all of this. Verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is the righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, this is one of those verses that Paul was encouraging them by the determination, that he saw in them. You know, you guys have not given up. Your persecution is severe, but you've not given up. Because it was no sooner had Paul preached them the gospel and they started to believe that the persecution began. Because there were people who were following Paul, and their first thing they did was to discredit Paul and cause problems for him and the people who would follow his teaching. But verse 6, Paul presented to the Thessalonians a principle about the consequences of sin. In effect, he said, if the universe is a moral universe, we cannot think of sin as going unpunished. Now, what we're seeing here is that when people do wrong, they're going to be punished. End of story. If people are against the body of Christ and hurting Christians, they're going to be punished. Because if you hurt the body of Christ, you hurt someone in the body of Christ, or you hurt a Christian because of you come against them, that person is going to receive a divine punishment. If not in this life, in the life to come. And the commentary says, punishment is the other half of sin. Punishment is the other half of sin. You can't do wrong continually and never repent of it to think that there are no consequences to your actions. And, we can see that in the society pages and all that people, they promote their whatever they do, their lifestyle. Then over here you see where their lifestyle is totally fallen apart and everything is wrecked. So if someone is putting the digs to you because of your belief, don't think that, that's why God says for us to love and pray for them, because he's the righteous judge. He's going to take care of it. So God, you take care of this. I have to keep going. So we don't become distracted for the difficulties that come because of people. We continue to focus on Christ and what he is doing through us and in our life, and God will take care of the wicked. And to you who are troubled. Maybe we should have a sign-up sheet. All you who are troubled, write your name here. Sign up for being troubled. And we will give other people your phone number and they can call you more. Okay. Create more trouble for you. Paul says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Okay. Paul is saying, rest with us. Now, Paul was, he said that these light and momentary afflictions. That's one of those verses that you kind of laugh at. Light and momentary affliction. Beaten with rods, stoned and drug out of the city for dead, a day and a night, floating in the deep. In danger, peril in the countryside, in peril in the city. No matter where he went, somebody was trying to kill him. And everything you try to do, somebody tries to stop it. And Paul says, for these light and momentary afflictions, Okay. What's that?
I think those are pretty heavy.
Yeah. But he calls them light and momentary. They were his whole ministry. But, you know, he wasn't caught up in the adversity, and he wasn't caught up in the people who were trying to do something against him. He was caught up in his relationship with Jesus Christ and the strength that he had from God to persevere and go through these things. You know, sometimes he stayed and got beaten with rods and stones, and other times they led him over the wall in a basket and he ran away, you know. And so each situation had its own change. No, it's not written, he said. It's not written anywhere he ever said, God, do you have a better way? I'm sure he thought it, you know, some ways. So when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So now they are looking for, remember, they're upset with the idea that people are dying and Jesus hasn't returned yet. They're being persecuted and Jesus hasn't come and got them out of this place. And they're kind of in conflict in their spirit, because you told us Jesus was coming back and he isn't here yet and people are dying and, you know, they're going to miss out on the kingdom and all that stuff. But he says, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that evil and evil people and, you know, those who don't repent and are changed, they are going to be subject to the punishment that is going to come at the end. And the punishment at the end is eternal and devastating. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? Meaning they shall be eternally separated from God and from the glory of his power. And if we think about how that we are recipients of the power of the Holy Spirit, we are our name is written in God's book of life. The power that worketh in us is to do good. And so whenever we're not doing good, we're not following along the stream, as it were, of God's power and blessing in our life, because we get frustrated with evil and we need to let evil go and focus on God. And, you know, it's important. Any thoughts? Paul was referring to Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16 says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. So God will take vengeance on those who do not know him or who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." So, right. Mm-hmm. Right. There is no hope. No. And I think the punishment of hell is not only the eternal torment, but is the eternal separation from God, and that this punishment will never end. There's no end to it. All because the person, does not want to obey what they know to be correct. They go against their conscience. They go against the Word of God. They fight the Word of God. They fight the church. They fight all the things. You know, the people who are just fighting against everything that is righteous, that is good about God and the church, in anyone who is doing that, they are going to receive the wrath of God. You know, and not because we pray, God, destroy them. Their actions and their sin are creating the situation where they will be judged for that. Now, on the other hand, there's us who are not perfect, but we are forgiven. And that when we stand before God, Jesus is going to say, or the devil, excuse me, the accuser of our of us, the devil, who's going to bring accusations against us. And Jesus is going to say, but they're forgiven. You know, the accuser of the damned, of those who are lost, they are accused, and the accuser is correct. So it's like the devil delights in mounting up this list of accusations that he can bring against people so that they will be destroyed just like him. You know, and when, yeah. Right. Well, the scriptures would be better for us never to have been born than to know Christ and to turn our back on him. Because you will spend eternity knowing that you blew it and that you listened to the deceiver. That's the, you know, people can be deceived. So, stick to the truth. Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the way, the truth, and the life. So we got all these together in Christ. And, you know, it's not that we're going to be perfect or we have all the right thoughts or we have all the right opinions, you know. I wish I had all the right opinions, you know. Believe what I believe and you'll be safe. You got a buzzer there. Gong bell, you know, the old gong show, bang, bang, you know. I'm right, yes. No, Jesus is right and I'm following him. And I may make mistakes, but he'll forgive me. You have to. So, oh well. Isn't that right, Tom? Thank you, yes. That yes is as good as an amen. Thank you, thank you. Right. All right. Mm-hmm. Right. No, they're still, and see, this is the whole growing of our faith is that it isn't that God answers every prayer the way we want and our faith grows. Actually, our faith grows whenever we don't get everything we want. Yeah. Sadly to say, there are many things that I want, and I have enough faith, you know. You listening? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Sure, David. Lightning bolts, so let me move whenever before they get here. All right, so. But, you know, we're working out our faith with fear and trembling, meaning that we're working through our faith with a godly reverence that we can be wrong. You know, we can be wrong because our assumptions are built upon our experiences. You know, that's why you know teenagers some teenagers are so very difficult to deal with because they look at life through the accumulation of their experiences. And through the accumulation of their experiences, this is absolute truth, and what you say, how'd you get so dumb, so old to being so dumb? You know, so what do? We look at life through the experiences, and we have a broader understanding to draw a conclusion. And so so the more we grow in our spiritual life, the more we have an understanding that, okay, I don't know why this has happened or whatever, but God will see us through. Whether I live or die, I belong to God. You know, all those things. So, right. Yeah, if you can't be somewhere you want God to be, you shouldn't be anywhere. When Jesus returns, you need to be where you better be so he can find you. Yeah. And God said, "Where are you, David?" "Oh, I'm sorry. Let me get to where I need to be so you can come."
Don't come now.
Yeah, so. So when he shall come, verse 10, when he shall come to glorify his saints, when the Lord is revealed, he will be glorified in his saints. That's what the commentator calls it. While the glory of his presence will destroy the wicked, the glory of his grace will be exhibited in his people. The glory of his grace. Now this is important. The glory of God's grace, and grace is God's unmerited favor, so that God's divine favor will be exhibited in us when Christ returns. So, you know, this whole idea of now allowing the grace and favor of God, that we are exhibiting Christ when we give permission for God to move through our life in that manner that we are, you know, we are his chosen. It's not an arrogance, you know. Well, I'm God's chosen and you're not, you know. That's like last week I talked about people who live on the seashore. Define the seashore, remember that? Define the seashore. Well, some people would say it's the land and others would say it's the sea, but in reality it's when both come together. Well, some people like to live on the seashore. That's the spiritual spiritual seashore whenever the seashore comes in. They live on a seashore awaiting the tide to come in to be blessed and whatever. But then there's people who live in the inland, and there's people who live, you know, in the deserts. And it isn't that they are away from God. It's that they're flowers that bloom in the desert. They're not greenhouse flowers that have to have a perfect environment, the people who live on the seashore, whatever. I never took that analogy the whole way through, but it's kind of what I was thinking of, that there are greenhouse Christians, which they have to have a perfect environment to live in. You know, if there's not a perfect environment, things are wrong. You know, the kingdom, the world's coming to an end, and God isn't doing this. But when you have flowers that bloom in the desert, everything says there shouldn't be anything there that gives them enough nutrients to have life, but they're still blooming. And that's Christians who bloom in the hardships of, you know, the difficulties of torture and death and being, you know, killed for their faith. Those, yeah, right, yeah. Well, they know enough to get out of the sun. You know, when you live there, you know what to do to live there. And I think, you know, greenhouse Christians don't know how to live in a harsh environment. All right. I always remember the lady, this was in the late 60s, no, early 70s. Full gospel businessman. And she would go in and out of Russia smuggling Bibles, and she herself was a person who had escaped the country. And if they ever caught her in the country and got her papers correctly, they would never let her out. And she is the one who spoke about that flowers that bloom in the desert. These people who live in these camps and in these hospitals where they have been put because the state doesn't approve of their religion or their beliefs. And so these are flowers that bloom in the desert. So I always remember that. I pray that there's a sermon that you'll remember that I have spoken once, you know, 50 years from now. I remember when Pastor said, no, what was it he said? So. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, people say grass can't grow on concrete. Oh, yeah? You put the right fertilizer down, let some weeds grow, and the dirt blows. And right. Yeah. 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 So we shall all come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So our testimony is believed. And, you know, there again, it's that our life is lived in such a way that the people believe who we are and what we say. Yeah. 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 Are you a Christian? Well, that's for you to say. You know? Yeah. Wherefore also we pray always for you, Paul is saying this to the Thessalonians, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. I mean, you know, so this is the prayer of Paul for these people, but it's also the prayer of faith for us, that God would count you worthy of his calling. You know, we didn't choose him, he chose us. And so we become worthy of his calling by fulfilling all the good pleasures of his goodness. The goodness of God is, you know, alive and well in our lives, and it's to be seen. What else? The fitness, I like this word. It said the fitness for heavenly glory is acquired by following the God-given empowerment. The fitness. We are eligible, or we are suitable for heavenly glory, acquired by following the God-given commandment to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we beseech you by the coming. All right. This hasn't happened yet, but I'm imploring you, I'm asking you, I'm letting you know, and I'm doing this according to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, the gathering together unto him is the same expression that's in Hebrews where it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So we're gathering ourselves unto him, that we come together as a congregation, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So don't get upset. Don't be troubled in your mind, in your spirit, by the words that we speak in this letter and that letter that I didn't write. Don't be troubled by that, because it is the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Don't be deceived by the people who say Christ has come already, or Christ has already come, or he's not coming. But there will be a falling away, and the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, you know, don't get all upset because people fall away from the God, fall away. Don't be rattled by that. That will happen, and evil will mount itself up and pretend that, you know, pretend that it's the truth, and it's not. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So, remember, we talked about that whenever I was with you. And now you know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. So the idea is God will be revealed in his time. So keep your faith, keep up your fight of faith and believe and know that Christ is coming. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Evil's already at work. And only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So the one who is holding back is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, of course, is the church. The church is what keeps evil at bay. So that's why we, the Church of Jesus Christ, all who are believers, cannot allow evil to get them off of their focus on Jesus Christ, because Christ is the one who holds evil back. And when the church is gone, taken up in the rapture, which we'll study in the book of Revelation on Wednesday night in a couple of weeks. That's a plug. So we'll find, you know, the evil will come, but not until God gives him the approval. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. So even though wicked will come and be here, God will defeat him with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. See, the power that worketh in us is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit worketh in us with our words. We defeat Satan, Christ, the word of Jesus Christ. It's near you, it's even in your mouth, and that we are surrounded by his Spirit, and the Spirit gives us strength to do our everyday life. And even when evil is there, the Spirit can just singe him. I always think of those flamethrowers, you know, and you just push the button and squeeze it and shoots out that flame and burns whatever's in front of it. While the fire of the power of the Holy Spirit consumes the enemy of our soul. And Christ will destroy the enemy at the end. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They just completely turn their back on the truth and deceived with unrighteousness. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They so desire what is wrong. God gives them strong delusions to the point that they just, you know, it's daylight. No, it isn't. It's darkness. People will say good is evil and evil is good. So that's our letter there to the Thessalonians. next week we are kept by the power, by God's power, 2 Thessalonians 2. So, any thoughts, questions on this one? Do not be deceived by evil, but overcome evil with good. And allow the word of God to be strong in your mind and in your heart and in your words. For in so doing, we will burn up evil and know that evil will be destroyed. You know, when Christ returns, you know, everything is going to be judged. Everything. Us. But we are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, where we stand before God and Christ is saying they are forgiven, you know. But the others will stand before the great white throne judgment, in which they will be cast into eternal fire and damnation. So, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even the most wicked. So, don't get caught up with trying to destroy wicked. Get caught up in trying to do good, doing good. Amen. Father, we are indeed grateful for your word that you give to us, and we thank you that by your Spirit we are made new. We thank you for the revelation of your word and its truth to us. We pray, Lord, your continued blessing upon our lives and our families. Lord, upon our country, our neighbors, our friends, our families, God, we pray that you would bless and you would enlighten and you would open the eyes of those who are in darkness and those people who we see that are seemingly beyond salvation. God, we pray that you would save their souls and that, God, that they may come to be a light and a testimony of the gracious hand of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.